Augustinian prayer. This is the type of prayer that is especially appropriate for intuitive feeling people, or as to use the letters of the MBTI, the NF temperament. This particular temperament is the one that Kiersey calls the Apollonian temperament, and that Hippocrates calls the choleric temperament. This particular temperament has a tremendous hunger and need for self-fulfillment, for personal growth, an urge for wholeness and completeness, a constant search for meaning and authenticity and integrity. Therefore, this particular temperament usually needs more than just 30 minutes of prayer each day. It is recommended that people who belong to this temperament should try to spend a whole hour, 60 minutes, in this kind of personal meditation or prayer. We will still use the four steps of Lectio Divina. We will use the scriptures for our reading, Lectio. There will be a personal application, meditation, and then a personal response, and finally just to be quiet. We might say that all of the types of prayer that we will be discussing are different ways of using the scriptures in our prayer life. This becomes especially important when we realize that prayer is first of all listening to God. Now God can speak to us in other ways besides the Bible. He speaks to us in the depths of our inner being, through the Holy Spirit, through our conscience, through common sense, through other books that we might read, through rationalization, just thinking things through counseling from other people, through the community. But among all the ways that God speaks to us as Christians, and the same would be true for Jews, we consider the scriptures, the Bible, as the primary way by which God reveals himself to us. And so all of these methods of prayer are different ways of using the scriptures to be open to God's word and then to respond to that word of God. This particular type of prayer that is called Augustinian prayer somewhat resembles the type of prayer that was previously discussed, which was called Ignatian prayer. But there is a basic difference. The key words for Ignatian prayer were projection, commemoration, remembrance. We projected ourselves back into the gospel scene or into the biblical scene and tried to imagine ourselves as being actually there when these events occurred and to draw some practical fruit. In the present type of prayer that is called Augustinian prayer after St. Augustine, we are not particularly concerned about the historical background. The more we know about the historical setting of these scripture passages, the more apt we are to get some insights. But it is not at all necessary to use this type of prayer to know anything at all about the historical situation in which the scriptures were first written. We forget about the past, and we try to imagine these words of the Bible as though they were spoken directly to us today. One way of trying to picture this would be to imagine yourself going to the mailbox tomorrow and receiving a letter that was postmarked from heaven, and the return address simply said, J.C., Jesus Christ. You open it, and all you found within it was a scripture passage signed by Jesus. I'm sure you would take that scripture passage and you would read it and reread it, reading between the lines, trying to transpose these words that were spoken thousands of years ago to your situation today. So the key word in Augustinian prayer is transpose. We transpose the words to our present situation. Another key word to describe Augustinian prayer is personalize. We personalize the message. We try to imagine these words spoken directly to us today, as though Jesus were standing there before us, or as though he had written a letter addressing these words directly to us. Another way of describing this is realize. We try to make these words real to us today. Now, the particular temperament that this type of prayer especially suits are those people who are especially interested in change, who are never satisfied with their present situation, always wanting to better themselves. These are the people that are very interested in the future, always looking beneath the surface. They are the creative types of people, the intuitive, insightful, visionary type of person. They're also people who have very deep feelings, very, very sensitive. They are people who consider persons so much more important than things. They're feeling people. And they're constantly searching for meaning, for authenticity, for wholeness, for personal growth. In fact, people of this type just, you might say, wither on the vine and die if they cannot find a way of growing. Even though only about 12% of the general population in our country belongs to this type, the likelihood is that in the average Sunday congregation, you will find 20 or 25% of the congregation that belong to this temperament. My experience working in retreats and in a retreat house, that as high as 2/3 of the people who came to the retreat house for retreats belong to this temperament. It's a matter of survival that a person of this type, they just have to find a way of growing, and especially spiritually growing, spiritual wholeness. These people also are the ones who usually write books about prayer, because not only do they want to know how to pray better themselves, but they are very interested in helping other people to pray. Most people that are in the counseling professions will be people who are of this type. They often experience very deep feelings and emotions which need to be expressed in their prayer. St. Augustine was a typical NF. He tells us, for example, that when we are reading the scriptures and are in touch with the Holy Spirit through the Word of God in the Bible, that we are just as truly in the presence of God and just as truly united with God as when we receive the Holy Eucharist, that we are united with Jesus Christ. So we take a passage of the Bible and we try to transpose it to fit today's situation. We say to ourselves, what do these words mean to me in my present situation? What message is the Lord trying to convey to me through these words? St. Luke, as well as St. Paul, were of this particular temperament. And so a reading of Paul's epistles, especially Philippians, will give you an insight into this type of personality. St. Luke's gospel is a very person-oriented gospel. We find also that there is in Luke's gospel a great interest in the outcasts, in minorities, whether they be children or women or Samaritans or tax collectors or prostitutes or whatever. NFs have great powers of empathy and compassion. They're very person-oriented. Relationships to them are very important. And therefore, in their religion, they have a tremendous need for a deep personal relationship with God, with Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit. In order to understand this type of prayer, again, the best way is simply to take some different scripture passages and to show you how we might personalize them so that they begin to speak to us directly to our needs today. And so we will begin with a psalm, Psalm 91. Actually, the church has been using this type of prayer whenever it uses the Psalms throughout its history, and no doubt the Jewish synagogue did the same thing, that they took these Psalms that were written hundreds of years before the coming of Christ, and they personalized them as though this was God speaking to them or using the words of the Psalm as their way of speaking to God. Psalm 91 is one of the Psalms that is most emphatic on the confidence that we can have in God. In fact, all, with exception of one verse, all the other verses in this psalm say something about confidence. Now, probably confidence in God is the most common theme in all the psalms. But Psalm 91 probably stands number one as a psalm of confidence. It is the psalm that is officially used in the church breviary or divine office for Sunday night prayers. In a monastery, this is always sung the last thing on each Sunday evening. We're going to take just the last three verses of this psalm, and they go as follows. This is the New American Bible. Because he clings to me, I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he acknowledges my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in distress. I will deliver him and glorify him. With length of days I will gratify him and will show him my salvation. Now that's the promise that is in the Bible. In order to use this in the Augustinian way, we transpose the pronouns from third person singular to second person. And we imagine God saying these words directly to us. Now, it will help a person if you actually write it down in this transposed way, this personalized way. But let me read it to you now. Once we have transposed it. Imagine now God standing there or being there in your presence or you standing there before God and you hear him say these words to you. Because you cling to me, I will deliver you. I will set you on high because you acknowledge my name. You shall call upon me, and I will answer you. I will be with you in distress. I will deliver you and glorify you. With length of days I will gratify you, and I will show you my salvation. When we are using this type of prayer, we must always take time to dwell on each word or each phrase, never to be in a hurry to pass on to the next verse. We are particularly looking for a verse that speaks to us, that turns us on. And so as we go through this, we stop whenever a particular line or a particular phrase or a particular verse really speaks to me. Because you cling to me, I will deliver you. What a magnificent promise that is. As a result of that, my response to the Lord is, I will cling to you. I will never leave you. I will stay close to you so that this promise that you are making will be delivered, will be fulfilled. I will set you on high because you acknowledge my name. We take this verse and again we respond to it so that there is this dialogue between listening to God, personal reflection on his word, and then our personal response. I will set you on high because you acknowledge my name. Dear Lord, I promise you I will acknowledge your name wherever I go. I will never be ashamed to be called a Christian. I will acknowledge you every opportunity that I have. You shall call upon me and I will answer you. Dear Lord, I will take your promise here at its face value, and I will call upon you over and over again every day, and I know that you will answer me. You will fulfill your promise. I will be with you in distress. We might then reflect upon where are we suffering some sort of distress at the present time. And we should be encouraged that our Lord is promising to be with us in our distress. I will deliver you and glorify you. With length of days I will gratify you. I will show you my salvation. After we have dialogued with the Lord, reflected upon this, the meaning, personalized it, transposed it, made it as real as possible, and then responded to it either again in our head, in our mind, or better for most people, at least who are of this particular temperament, to write it down. Write down the words the way we personalize it, the way we have transposed it. Write down what we would want to say in reply. This is really what we mean by a spiritual journal. Cardinal Newman, who was of this particular temperament, once wrote that he could pray best at the point of a pen. And this is true of most people of this NF, or this Augustinian temperament, that they find that they can pray best and express their thoughts to God best by writing them out. And I would recommend that you try this and see whether it will be effective for you. And after we have gone as far as we can with this, and we're never in a hurry to go on to the next line, we keep going back and repeating it so that it sinks in as deeply as possible, like a gentle rain that penetrates down into the soil. So we want this message from the Lord to become a part of our life so that we never forget it. In fact, it is good in using this form of prayer. It could be a part of the hour of prayer, actually to memorize the words in this new form, in this transposed form, and repeat them over and over to ourselves so that in the course of the day when we are driving a car or busy about other things, that we can mull over these words again and again and again. But having done this for a half an hour or 45 minutes, we need then to just be quiet, to be still, and know that I am God. And just to enjoy the experience of this beautiful promise, to revel in it, perhaps to thank the Lord for giving us this message. What we find is that once a particular scripture passage speaks to us, once it turns us on, once it becomes an aha verse, that we can go back to these verses again and again and again and again throughout our life. Let's go now to another scripture passage again to transpose it to our own situation. And this time we're going to take chapter 43 of Isaiah. If you have your Bible handy, please get it, perhaps stop, open your Bible to chapter 43 of Isaiah, so that you can follow along with this. This particular passage, chapter 43, verses 1 to 4, has been set to music by the St. Louis Jesuits. It's called Be Not Afraid. In fact, a great many of the songs of the St. Louis Jesuits use this particular method of prayer. They transpose the words so that they speak personally to us today. In this particular passage, it is addressed to Jacob and Israel. This is a part of what we call Second Isaiah, the book of consolation that was given by a prophet. We don't know his name. We simply call him Second Isaiah. He lived a couple of hundred years after the first Isaiah, the real Isaiah. He was a prophet to the Jewish people who were in Babylon in captivity there for some 70 years. And this is a message that is given to these people. So it is addressed to Jacob and to Israel. But what we do is simply change that and put our own name there. This is the way it goes in the Bible. Thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and formed you, O Israel. Now when you transpose it, you leave out Jacob and Israel and put your name in its place, because this is God speaking to you. What we believe is that the people who wrote the Bible were able, in a sense, to reach up into heaven and to get a hold of something of God's eternal wisdom and to bring it down to earth. Now, for the most part, the people who wrote the books of the Bible were not thinking of us living hundreds or thousands of years later, but those words were written for the people of their time, for their particular community. Now, what they have done is to bring this divine wisdom down to earth. They have already completed most of the journey. They have brought the wisdom all the way down to us here on earth. All we need to do is complete the journey and transpose it to our situation today, some 2,000 or 3,000 years later. So here is the words that God is addressing to us today, just as he did to the people of Israel over there in Babylon. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Remember, we're never in a hurry to go on to the next verses. We just mull over, go back over this. Our Lord is telling us, fear not. So we stop and ask ourselves, do we have any fears at present? Do we have any sense of insecurity? And the answer is, all of us do. So we try to identify our fears. And then we realize that God is telling us not to be afraid. Fear not. Why? Because I have redeemed you. God has brought us back from slavery, we might say. That's what the word redeem means. I have called you by name, you are mine. In other words, there is a personal relationship between God and us. He knows each of us by name. We belong to him. And therefore, since we are his possession, he is not going to let any harm come to us. When you pass through the water, I will be with you. In the rivers, you shall not drown. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned. The flame shall not consume you. Fire and water, symbols of danger that we cannot control. And therefore, they represent any threat to our security that we might be facing at the present time. And God is telling us here not to be afraid, because when you pass through the water, I will be with you. In the midst of danger, you will never be alone. I will be with you. In the rivers, you shall not drown. God is telling us he will not let us perish, that he will be there to save us and protect us. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned. the fire of temptation, the fire of passion, the fire of evil desires, or whatever else that might symbolize, we are told not to be concerned, not to worry, that if we stay close to God, we will not be burned. The flame shall not consume you. God will protect us. What a magnificent promise. And he gives them the reason in verse 3. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. The word Jesus means Savior. So he is here to save us. He is not going to let us perish. And then to verse 4. Because you are precious in my eyes and glorious, because I love you. These are my favorite lines of this passage. Just as a mother might say of her child, you are precious in my eyes, I love you. So God says to each of us, because you are precious in my eyes and glorious, because I love you. In the sight of God, we are glorious. We are not just a nobody. We are not insignificant. We are glorious in God's eyes. And then finally, the first line of verse 5, fear not, for I am with you. Now, we stay with these verses as long as we possibly can. We try to drain every bit of honey, of fruit, of benefit, of blessing, of grace that we possibly can. So we're not content just to go through these lines once, but we go back over them again and again and again, just as if you got a direct personal message from Jesus Christ to you in the mail today. I'm sure you would read that 100 times over. So we can just stay with this. And that's why it is possible to spend a whole hour dialoguing with God about these verses, just these 4 or 5 verses of chapter 43 of Isaiah. Make sure that somewhere in the time that we set aside, whether it be 30 minutes, 45 minutes, or an hour, that there is at least, say, 5 minutes of just being still, just being quiet, just being present to God and allowing God to be present to us. When you first start doing this, if you're not used to this silence, you may be tempted to think that you're wasting time. We should be willing to waste time with God, but actually it is not a waste. You will find that gradually, if you get accustomed to doing this, that God will begin to reveal new insights, new inspirations, new intuitions that will come to you that you perhaps have never had before, that will help you to deepen this relationship of love with the Lord. Let's go now to another passage in Isaiah chapter 49. This also has been set to music. It's called Isaiah 49. Chapter 49, verses 13 to 16. Sing out, O heavens, and rejoice, O earth. Break into song, you mountains. For the Lord comforts his people and shows mercy to his afflicted. But Zion says, now Zion was a name for Jerusalem, for the people of Israel. The Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. I'm sure that each one of us can think of some time in our life when we felt abandoned by God, when we felt all alone. We felt that God was not hearing our prayers, was not answering our needs. And so all of us at times have been able to say, perhaps at this very moment, some of you can say, the Lord has forsaken me, my Lord has forgotten me. Listen to the reply that God makes to this complaint. Can a mother forget her infant, and be without tenderness for the child of her womb, even should she forget, I will not forget you. For behold, upon the palms of my hands I have written your name. God compares himself to a mother here. Pope John Paul I was pope for only 32 days and only gave one speech that was publicized later. And the interesting thing that it was based on this text of Isaiah, in which he reminded us that God is not only our father, but he is also our mother. Can a mother forget her infant and be without tenderness for the child of her womb? Even should she forget, I will never forget you. So God's love for us is even greater than the most perfect love that any mother ever had for her child. For behold, upon the palms of my hands I have written your name. You think of a small child going to the store so it won't forget what it's supposed to buy, will write on the palm or the back of his hand what he's supposed to get at the store. Well, God has each of our names written on the palms of each hand. The palm of each hand. Now, the hand of God symbolizes in the Bible the power of God, that omnipotent, almighty power of God. And so what this verse is saying is that God's power, this infinite, unlimited power of God, will always be available to us. And that's why we need not feel afraid. We should never feel forsaken or forgotten. Again, we can mull over this again and again and again. We might get that song of Carrie Landry's on Isaiah 49 and listen to it and then perhaps sing it. This would be a part of this particular kind of prayer. In fact, music is very, very helpful in this type of prayer. One might put some background music on during the time of contemplation, that fourth step. But if someone has a song that's appropriate, like this Carrie Landry song on Isaiah 49 or the St. Louis Jesuit song on Be Not Afraid, chapter 43, it would be perfectly proper to spend the whole time of prayer just listening to that song and joining in the singing of that song over and over again. As long as it has meaning, as long as it helps to deepen your relationship of love with the Lord, you can continue with it. And that is very real prayer, and it is this type of prayer we are discussing in this tape, namely Augustinian prayer. Let us now go to another chapter of Isaiah. We can see that many, many parts of this second part of Isaiah from chapter 40 on that is applicable. Chapter 54, we will just take a few verses from this. For beginning with verse 4, fear not, you shall not be put to shame. You need not blush, for you shall not be disgraced. The shame of your youth you shall forget, the reproach of your widowhood no longer remember, for he who has become your husband is your maker, your creator. His name is the Lord of hosts. Your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, called God of all the earth. What a powerful promise that is. This is why we need not be afraid. Here the relationship is no longer that of a parent and a child, but it's the spousal relationship of a husband and wife. It's saying that God has espoused us to himself. And then it goes on in verse 6. The Lord calls you back like a wife forsaken and grieved in spirit, a wife married in youth and then cast off. For a brief moment, says God, I abandon you, but with great tenderness I will take you back. With enduring love I take pity on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. And then on to verse 10. Though the mountains leave their place and the hills be shaken, my love shall never leave you, nor my covenant of peace be shaken, says the Lord, who has mercy on you. And then verse 11 and 12, God speaks to us, O afflicted one, storm-battered and unconsoled, I lay your pavements in carnelians, that's a form of a jewel, your foundations in sapphires, your battlements of rubies, your gates of carbuncles, and your walls of precious stones. What a beautiful symbol that is. God's love for us. How can we ever doubt it if we just meditate on these particular scriptures? There is another prophet that is also very, very good in helping us to understand this love of God for us, and that's the prophet Hosea. Hosea, it seems, married a wife who was unfaithful to him, Gomer. But he loved Gomer so much that he kept taking her back even though she was unfaithful again and again. And finally, Hosea realized that just as he had this great love for his wife, so God has had this tremendous love for us, that he never gives us up. And so this book of Hosea is written. Just take a couple of verses from chapter 11, verse 8 and 9. How could I give you up, O Ephraim, or deliver you up, O Israel? How could I treat you as Admah, or make you like Zeboim? These are two towns that were destroyed with Sodom and Gomorrah. My heart is overwhelmed. My pity is stirred up. I will not give vent to my blazing anger. I will not destroy Ephraim again, for I am God and not man, the Holy One present among you. I will not let the flames consume you. Now, God does not lie. When God makes a promise, he is absolutely faithful to his word. And so we take these words of God and we apply them to ourselves and realize that we can count always on his love. Chapter 14 of Hosea, verses 5 and 6 and 7. I will heal their defection. I will love them freely. I will be like the dew for Israel, and they shall blossom like the lily. They shall strike root like the Lebanon cedar and put forth their shoots. And their splendor shall be like the olive tree and their fragrance like the Lebanon cedar. They shall dwell in the shade of my hand and raise grain, and they shall blossom like the vine. Let us go now to the New Testament to give you an example or two of how we can transpose the scriptures. I would simply like to take a prayer in the third chapter of St. Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. This particular prayer, verses 14 to 21, is addressed by the author of Ephesians to his readers. And so it is addressed to the second person plural, the you. I would like to transpose this now and pray this prayer for myself. This would be an example again of Augustinian prayer. We're transposing the scriptures, we're personalizing them, we're trying to make them just as real as possible so that they speak to us. And so we can use these words as a personal prayer. And this is the way it goes when we personalize it. Chapter 3 of Ephesians, verses 14 to 21. That is why I kneel before the Father, from whom every father in heaven and on earth takes his name. And I pray that he will bestow on me gifts in keeping with the riches of his glory. May he strengthen me inwardly through the working of his Spirit. May Christ dwell in my heart through faith. May charity be the root and foundation of my life. And thus I will be able to grasp fully with all the holy ones the length and the breadth and the height and the depth of Christ's love, and to experience this love which surpasses all knowledge, so that I may attain to the fullness of God himself. To him whose power is now at work in us, who can do immeasurably more than we can ask for or even imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, world without end. Amen. Now, in the original, this prayer is addressed to you, but I've taken the liberty to transpose it so that I'm praying this for myself. Notice what I'm praying for, that I may be able to grasp fully the length, the breadth, the height, and the depth of Christ's love, that we may come to appreciate fully, completely, this infinite love that God has for us, that Jesus Christ has for us, this love that he said, greater love than this no one can have. But there is another little twist in the next verse, verse 19, and to experience this love which surpasses all knowledge. So that I'm asking that I'll not only have an intellectual knowledge of this love of God, but that I'll actually experience this love, that I'll have a direct experience of God loving me. And then the result, so that I may attain to the fullness of God himself. The Greek word for fullness is pleroma, a favorite word of Teilhard de Chardin, the pleroma of God, the fullness of God. We would never dare to pray for this unless we had an example of this in the Bible. Imagine praying that we may attain to the fullness, the completeness of God himself, that we will be caught up into the very fullness of God himself. It just blows one's mind. It's just overwhelming. It's even frightening to think that this is what God has in store for us. And yet, this is the Word of God, and this would never have been inspired by the Holy Spirit unless this is capable of being fulfilled. One final prayer that I would like to use for this type of Augustinian prayer is the prayer that Jesus offered to for his disciples, for his apostles, on the night before he died. You will find this in chapter 14 of John's Gospel. This particular prayer, there are several ways that we can use this prayer. We can imagine Jesus speaking these words directly to us. And then when we get especially to chapter 17, where Jesus prays for his disciples, we can imagine Jesus offering that prayer directly for us. Saint Therese of Lisieux, the little flower, made use of chapter 17 of John's Gospel in this Augustinian method of transposition. She took chapter 17 and transposed it and made it her prayer for her loved ones, for the other sisters in the convent, and for all the other people in the world for whom she prayed. And this is described in the last chapter of her autobiography. So this would be a way that you might use chapter 17 for your own Augustinian prayer. Take the words. You will have to change some of them. You may have to omit some of them that you can't figure how to transpose them. But think of yourself as offering that prayer for your family, for your loved ones, for all the people of the world. And then take it again and imagine Jesus Christ right here and now offering this prayer for you at this particular time. Let us go back now to chapter 14 of John's Gospel and imagine you were present at the Last Supper. This would be the Ignatian way of doing it, projecting yourself back into the upper room, the cenacle, where Jesus spoke these words the first time his apostles. Imagine you being there and hearing these words being addressed to you. That would be the Ignatian way of using chapter 14. The Augustinian way, you forget about the Lord's Supper, forget about the upper room, and just imagine the Lord Jesus here and now, at this very moment, speaking to you, and this is what he has to say. Do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. Otherwise, how could I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? I indeed go to prepare a place for you. And then I shall come back to take you with me, that where I am, you also may be. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father.